Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
It's fun to see your name in print. I remember the very first time I saw my name in print. I was with my friend Ron Skipper. We were in the eighth grade. We were walking through some woods, and we discovered a pond. And this pond looked like it had never been fished before. No trail around the edge of it or anything. It was just like this hidden gem in the middle of the woods. So we got our fishing gear, and we went back there, and we fished all day, and we caught a lot of really nice bass and two big catfish. Now, I didn't know this, but my friend Ron must have written something up about our find and our catch, and somehow it got into our local paper, the Canton Repository. So imagine my surprise when I opened the paper, the sports section, which I always went to first, and I saw this article with my name in the paper. I felt so famous. It's fun to see your name in print. Stefan Sigmund of Romania wanted to see his name in print in the Guinness Book of World Records. He had dreamed about this for a long time. So he actually rigged up a contraption to smoke 800 cigarettes at the same time. Guinness stopped accepting such accomplishments years before that. So then he ate 29 hard-boiled eggs in 4 minutes. He found out that Guinness stopped accepting gluttony records. Then he jumped off a 135-foot cliff into water, only to find out that the record was much higher than that. He did not get to see his name in the Guinness Book of World Records. Now, there are a lot of names in print in Nehemiah chapter 3. That's our text for the morning here. And I'm not going to read through that entire chapter because there's a lot of unpronounceable names in there. So I'm doing you a favor and me a favor. All right, there's 75 names in all. 75 names in print. Now, that's some people's idea of the Bible. It's so boring. I just can't read through it. If you're ever trying to read through the Bible in 1 year, you come to the book of First Chronicles. And actually, the first 9 chapters are all names, genealogies. But right smack dab in the middle of 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 is chapter 4, verse 10, which says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And it says that God did what he asked. Even in the New Testament, you open up your New Testament and say, I'm going to read through the New Testament. The very first chapter, Matthew chapter 1, is a genealogy. So those chapters are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as the rest of the Bible. So what do we learn from this? That names are really important because they are real people with eternal souls. And those real people are used by God. God loves them. They're important to him. Names are important. Back in Nehemiah chapter 2, we saw that Nehemiah was a master motivator. He motivated the people for the work, and they said, yes, let's go do it. But someone said that motivation without organization leads to frustration. This was a big project they were undertaking. 2 miles of wall, 8-foot thick, 10 gates to hang, 44 sections, 7 different villages were involved, 38 different groups and leaders, and at least 8 vocations of workers are mentioned. This was not going to be an easy task. But somehow, Nehemiah involved all these people. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? For 141 years, this task was too daunting to undertake. And maybe you feel that way this morning. My problem, the issue that I'm facing right now in my life, it's like an elephant. It's too big. I don't know what to do. How do I face it? And America's problem's way too big. What do we do? Well, we tackle it one little problem at a time. So we're going to look at how Nehemiah organized the work. He's really a good manager here. And I think if you're in any level of management in your work, I believe that the principles from this chapter will really be helpful to you. There's seven of them I want to share with you. Here's the first. Leaders must set the example. Leaders must set the example. Nehemiah 3:1. And Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. You can also see their work in 3:22 and 3:28. So we see that priests, who were the spiritual leaders of the community, they could have said, hey, we only do spiritual work, but they didn't. They got their hands dirty too. They picked up rubble. They swung a hammer. They stood guard. Servant leadership is that idea. Now at Church of the Master, where Kathy and I pastored first, we didn't have a janitor. So we had teams of volunteers who cleaned our church. So Kathy and I were one of those teams of volunteers that helped clean our church, including the toilets. Oh man. I could tell you today, I'm so thankful that we have Chris, our janitor. Nehemiah mentions that it was the priests who set the tone. They set a good and right example. But aren't we all priests, according to 1 Peter 2:9? Listen to Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. There are gaps in the wall of our nation. People have abandoned God in their sin, and God is looking for intercessors, people who will pray, who will repair the wall through prayer. Would you be a Minuteman? The clock is out there. You could sign your name on there and say, yeah, I'll commit to pray. Notice where the work started. In the back of your sermon notes, you see, there's a map of the city of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem. Those are the various gates that they were working on. So the first gate they worked on was the sheep gate. What do you suppose went through that gate? Sheep. Sheep for sacrifices. That gate was nearest the altar of the temple. And so that tells us that worship is at the heart and life of the community. This is the spot that must be fixed first. Our relationship to God. All of our problems, if we really look at them closely, boil down to a spiritual source. Whether it's financial or relational, we can trace it back often to a failure in our walk with God. We turn our back on God, what happens? Problems occur in our life. So our spiritual condition is of utmost importance and must be addressed first. But this priest, who is named here, has a sad ending because his name appears again in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 13, verses 4 to 9. I want to read that. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. What did Eliashib do? He allowed Tobiah to have a room in the temple. I mean, his own hotel room. Tobiah was an enemy of Nehemiah, an enemy of the builders of the wall project. So Nehemiah kicked him out of the temple and threw his stuff out in the street. This priest started well, as we saw in 3:1. He and his fellow priests built the sheep gate, but he did not finish well. Oh, it's so important. Maybe you're starting well, you're doing well. Finish well, my friends. Second principle, leaders use all kinds of people. Leaders use all kinds of people. In 3:8, next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhanah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. 38 different leaders and groups are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. 8 different vocations. 2 of those vocations are mentioned in this verse. Goldsmiths and perfume makers, which were 2 highly skilled professions and 2 highly paid professions. But if I'm the foreman of that project, I'm asking for professional carpenters and masons, not perfume makers. Everyone has a ministry. Everyone has a spiritual gift, including you. Just look up 1 Corinthians 12:7. You'll see that everyone has a spiritual gift. There's a job for everyone. The key is finding your niche. I want to share with you a sad tale about a guy who just couldn't find his place, his niche. My first job was working in an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I couldn't concentrate. Then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. After that, I tried to be a tailor, but I wasn't suited for it, mainly because it was just a so-so job. Next, I tried working in a muffler factory, but that was too exhausting. I wanted to be a barber, but I just couldn't cut it. I attempted to be a deli worker, but anyway, I sliced it. I just couldn't cut the mustard. I studied a long time to be a doctor, but I just didn't have any patience. And then finally, I managed to get a good job working for a pool maintenance company, but the work was just too draining. I feel for him. He tried so hard, and he just couldn't quite find his niche. Someone said, "There are no wrong people, only wrong jobs." Now, a leader can't do it all. He must delegate and involve others, even goldsmiths. And most of these people were already there. They just had not been asked to help. There are power in numbers, power in joint effort. Think of a snowflake, how pretty it is, an individual snowflake. But it's pretty fragile, right? But put together with a lot of its buddies, it can paralyze a city. If all Christians were united as one, just think what would happen. And that's what a lot of churches need, I think, is unity. God is a uniter and a unifier, while Satan is a divider. God includes and invites and involves, and we should be the same. We don't have to have uniformity in everything, but we do need unity. To have grace toward people who see things differently than us. We need each other. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." Geese can fly 72% farther together than they can solo. So there's a phrase that we see in Nehemiah chapter 3 over and over again. In fact, it occurs 20 times, next to him or next to them, side by side. So let's work together at HEFC, right? In unity, lockstep with one another, doing the kingdom work for God and not let Satan divide us. I like what Henry Ford said. Coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. Working together is success. Our third principle. Some people will not work. And if you do management, you realize that. Nehemiah 3:5 says, next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. How would you like to be remembered as the lazy bums who would not work? Now, Tekoa was 11 miles away, so it did take time for people to travel back and forth then. And if they stayed in Jerusalem, they were far from home. The regular guys worked hard, but the rich guys called in sick. They were too important to get their hands dirty, too proud to shoulder the work. Jeremiah 48:10 says, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. If you're a soldier, you got to fight. If you are slack in your work, if you won't work, then you're going to miss out on the significance of the important work of God that's happening, and you're going to miss what God's rewards would be for you. Kingdom work is hard. It can be draining. I know that on Sunday afternoon, I go home, I'm tired. You think, well, you only work an hour a week. It just seems like I'm drained spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even physically. But nothing's more important or rewarding because eternity is on the line. I wouldn't want to give my life for anything else. But thank you for your efforts, my paid staff and school staff and elders. I'm proud to serve with these godly men. And all you volunteers, thank you. I love you. There are workers and there are shirkers. Don't be a shirker. Principle number 4, some do more than expected. Some do more than expected. Nehemiah 3:13 and then 3:27. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Then 3:27, after him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting towers far as the wall of Ophiel. So these people we see also repaired, and they did another work. They worked on two sections, the Tekoa guys, minus their nobles. Meshulam and Benduai, they're also in the text there, they went the second mile. In Roman law, it was required if you were a Jewish person living in Israel, that if a Roman soldier approached you and commanded you to carry his gear, you would have to do it for 1 mile. And the roads were usually marked with mile markers. And so you generally had an idea, okay, I've carried it 1 mile, I can drop the gear. But Jesus famously said, right, in Matthew 5:41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So instead of carrying that Roman soldier's gear the one required mile, why not go the second mile? Carry his gear an additional mile, Jesus is saying. In other words, do more than expected. If I'm a young person and maybe I'm on my first job, or I'm early in my career, one of my highest strategies is going to be, I'm going to do more than it's expected of me. I'm going to be so helpful in other areas that I'm going to be very important to my company. So the second person mile is the guy who not only shovels the snow out of his own driveway, but goes across the street and shovels his neighbor's snow. Now, most of us are 1 mile workers. But some people are 2 mile workers. And when a leader discovers a second mile person, he or she is very delighted to find that person. Fifth principle, some work with passion. Some work with passion. Nehemiah 3:20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zebiah, repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Now this translation doesn't bring it out, but it's the word zealously repaired is there in the original in the Hebrew. And that's the only person in the entire chapter 3 story of a person who zealously repaired. The same is true of Jesus, John 2:17. His disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," of Jesus. The word zeal means to burn or to glow, to be on fire. Remember when you were first saved and how on fire you were for God? Nehemiah 4:6 says, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The NIV translates that verse, "The people worked with all their heart." They were earnest, zealous. They gave their best effort. And this guy, Baruch, we're reading about his name in print 2,500 years later because of his zeal, his efforts. Would you rather burn out or rust out? Do you embarrass yourself or inspire others? Baruch inspired everyone by his work. And so his name got written down. Sixth, some make real sacrifices. Some people make real sacrifices. And there are several verses there that you can look up on your own. Mostly it deals with people and how far they came to do the work. People from Jericho came 17 miles. People from Tekoa, 11 miles. People from Mizpah came 44 miles to do this work. And other towns that I haven't mentioned, they came quite a distance from. They made sacrifices for this work. Just think about it. They don't live there in Jerusalem. They're not going to directly benefit from the wall, but yet they still served. They put their farms on hold for 2 months. They closed their shops. They were gone from their families for almost 2 months' time, but they did it for God. And I know that you too are making sacrifices for God. And I want you to know that God sees all that you do for Him. And the seventh principle, they worked in logical teams. Managers, how can you put your team in logical teams so that they can work better, more efficiently? Nehemiah 3:3, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. These guys were brothers, right? Sons. Brothers working together. In 3:12, it says next to him, Shalom, the son of Halashesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. So here we got a father and his daughters are working. It's kind of neat to see daughters' names in print. I think that's great. And I think this father was really smart. He got his daughters out there working. Do you think there were some young men who came along and said, "Hey, I think I'm going to work on this part of the wall"? Nehemiah 3:23, after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. Here's two bachelors that are working together. Maybe they met the daughters of Shalom. But they did repairs beside their house or opposite their house, right? That's smart management by Nehemiah. You would be more motivated and interested to do the job right by your house, wouldn't you? You would want your property and what's nearby to look good. Plus it saves time, right? No long commutes. More gets done. So from this principle, start improving in the areas nearest you. And you could think of creative ways to do that. Well, one name isn't listed in the 75 names of chapter 3. You know what name that isn't listed? Nehemiah. He doesn't take any credit. More gets accomplished when you don't care who gets the credit. Now, I picture in my mind's eye Nehemiah walking around the wall with a clipboard, writing down names. I mean, it's the only way he could remember all these people's names. He encouraged them. He pitched in. He commends them. He recognizes them by putting their name in print. He honors their commitment. He gives credit where credit is due. He knew their names. They're all written down here. He hadn't been there that long. Just a matter of days, really. He isn't from there. He doesn't know these people. But he took the time to learn their names. If you're in management, really smart. Learn everybody's name. God believes in naming names and listing names. All those genealogies that are in the Bible that you just glaze over, quickly rush through. Man, those are people God loves. He made. The Lamb's Book of Life records the names of believers. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Believers' names are written down. They're in print. That's the book you want to have your name written in. Unbelievers, unnamed. Names are important. God sees you. God knows your name. God knows your address. And he writes it down. A non-serving Christian is a contradiction in terms. Find your gift. Use it. It's not my gift. That can be a cop-out. Just ask the goldsmiths and perfumers about that. They weren't professional bricklayers, but they were working, getting their hands dirty, serving God because they were doing it for the Lord. We too are building a wall for God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Lord, again, we see the genius of Nehemiah here, the manager, how he got all these different people from all these different places to work together as a team to do this important work. Lord, we pray that for your church, for this church, and for all the churches, that, Father, they would be one, we'd be unified, we'd work together. Even though we have different occupations and from different places and different ideas of doing things, and that's okay, we'd have unity. Protect, Lord, and preserve the unity of your church, the Church of Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.